the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, we've had some readings earlier, so we're going to be dipping into that passage in Numbers and in John. So if you've got your fingers in those passages, it'd be great. We've got the next slide, please, Ed. We're starting a new series, I was told, which says, "That seems odd." And we're looking at various passages in the Bible where, quite frankly, they seem odd. Can we have the next one? First one tonight, snake on a pole. I think I've got the easy one. There's some quite tricky ones, so I'm looking forward to seeing what people make of those. But there is a real danger. We are looking at passages which, by, have they been defined as being odd? And there's a sense sometimes when you come to read the Bible, if you're anything like me, you read it and you get to a passage and you read it and think, that is a bit queer, isn't it? That doesn't really make sense. I wouldn't do it like that. And there's a sense that you start to look down in judgment on Scripture instead of the other way around, that Scripture looks down in judgment on you. So my prayer during this series is that we can really see Christ in all the Scriptures, see God right the way through the Bible, see him in action. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. All Scripture, even those passages which we seem odd. And these are real events. There's a sense sometimes that as we look at a passage and pick it to pieces, it's a bit like reading a novel. When you do English, it's not GCSEs, it's GCSEs now, isn't it? I did O-levels, but those who are younger do GCSEs. And you pick a passage to pieces and you work out what it means and what the author had it, and you're treating it as if it's not a real event. This is history which happened to real people who sometimes do strange things and sometimes strange things happen to them. So before we start, really good if you could pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through these scriptures. Father, we praise you that you've given us scriptures, and we've given us scriptures that we can freely own, can freely read, and that your Spirit can take those words and apply them to our hearts. And that is our prayer tonight, that you, who breathed these scriptures in the first place, would by your Spirit breathe them into our lives, that because of your word, your Spirit, we will be changed people. Amen. Right, thanks, Ed. So, what does this snake on a pole, what can a snake on a pole tell us? Well, and the first obvious thing is, this snake on a pole helped the Israelites. They were in a tricky place, and God used it as a means of grace. I want you to put yourself in the position of the Israelites, put yourself in their sandals, and think about, there they are in the desert. They've been wandering for 40 years, and they're just coming to the edge of the promised land. That's not the first time they've done it. This is the second time. Their parents, their grandparents have been here before. And what happened? They got to the edge and they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us here to be killed by the Amorites?" And God said, "You will not enter the land." And they turned back and wandered for 40 years. And that is a harsh lesson. They wandered for 40 years until everyone from that generation had disappeared. And their children, what do? Exactly the same thing. If you look down in that passage in Numbers 21, verse 4, they have to take a detour. They're ready to go, and they take a detour, and they say, they grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." If you've got children, the first thing that springs to mind is, are we nearly there yet? Now, it's not that sort of situation. These aren't kids who are just a little bit impatient. This is rebellion. This is them turning their backs on God. blatantly saying to him, Lord, we don't trust you. We don't have faith in you. This is the God who they cried out to in Egypt. Lord, release us, set us free. We want to escape. And he graciously answered, led them out into the desert. And then they say, no food, no water. For 40 years, they've been miraculously looked after by God. He's provided food, he's provided water. And then they said, we haven't had any. It's complete untruth. And what happens? Well, there's judgment. God sends poisonous snakes in amongst them. Verse 6, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And so what do they do? Well, we heard this morning from Nick. He was talking about this cycle of where people make mistakes, they get it wrong, they turn their backs on God, there's some sort of judgment, an enemy overrules them, poisonous snakes, there's a famine, whatever it may be. There's some form of judgment. The people repent. God graciously turns to them, restores them, saves them. And if you know your Old Testament at all, you see that cycle repeated again and again and again. Continually, you see sin, judgment, repentance, and restoration. It's a continuous cycle. And it's true in our own lives as well. That same pattern appears all the time. We get things wrong. And there's some form of judgment. Now, the judgment may not be as clear-cut. I think one of the great things Christians are good at is trying to draw a link between bad things that happen and the reason for them. We do it all the time. We're really good at it with other people's lives. We sometimes do it with our own lives as well. Come to the next slide, Ed. Many of you remember David Watson, Anglican canon, who died from cancer. He described in his biography the encouragement he had from some people. He was dying, and he got these notes of encouragement which went something like this, and there were several of them. Basically, you've committed a sin. Some of them were good enough to name it, things like you in the Church of England, things like that, as crude as that. But you've committed a sin. You need to repent, and God will heal you. If you remember back to the Herald of Free Enterprise disaster, that ferry which capsized, many people died in that. I even heard some Christians saying that was a judgment on rampant materialism, because it's called the Herald of Free Enterprise. And people make these links between events, bad things that happen in lives, and some sin which caused them. But it's not such a direct link in so many cases in our lives. But there is a link. I think when we turn our backs on God, I know from my own experience, when I'm far from him, I don't want to listen, and then I cut myself off from the source of comfort, from the source of peace, from that feeling of security you get with him, and that's a form of judgment on my life. And it's, in a sense, it's God's graciousness that he allows me to go through that. Because times like that can be times when he draws us back to himself. And if that's true in your own life, that you're feeling far from him, and you think, I used to have such a sense of peace from God. I faced problems, and I knew he was with me. But you've lost that sense. Well, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is look to Jesus. The Israelites suffered. They were punished. Numbers of them died. Many were healed, but several of them died. For us, Jesus took that punishment. So we repent, and Lord welcomes us back in. It's as simple as that. The Israelites looked to the snake. We look to Jesus. And Jesus has taken that judgment, that punishment. The next slide, please, Ed. And the next. So, the snake and the pole, it's a means of grace. It's a good thing. It's given by God. God uses it to heal, to bring life. But surprisingly enough, it's also a snare. If you want to flick over in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, And I'll read from verse 1. It's 372 in the Church Bibles. In the year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. This gift from God, this bronze snake, had turned into an idol, something people worshipped, something which they put their faith into a bronze sculpture rather than putting their faith into the God who healed them. Now, one of the things which is odd in this passage, and this is what I struggled with, is Israel's got a really bad history with idols. You only need to cast your mind back to Aaron at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has been up Mount Sinai. He's been gone a long time. They think, well, he's gone. He's disappeared. He's wandered off. And so Aaron makes these golden calves for them to worship. He says, these are your gods. And the huge irony is at that moment, on the mountain, Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, where the second commandment says, you shall not have idols. And so Moses comes down to the camp, and he doesn't hear the sound of singing. But he hears the sound of singing, and it's not the sound of warfare, it's not the sound of victory or defeat. It's the sound of pagan worship. And the people have fallen. So why if God's people struggle with idols and images, does God create an image? Now, I'm going to disappoint you, and I'm not going to give you the answer, because I don't know. I even asked Derek Burnside the question. And I'll tell you what he did. He asked me that question in the notes for this sermon, but couldn't answer it himself. So I'm going to give you some ideas. And if you like these, say thank you to me afterwards. If you don't like them, you can blame them from Derek, because he gave them to me. Well, first of all, quite obviously, it's miraculous. It's the people had to do something. They had to look at the snake and they were healed. It wasn't something that doctors didn't go around the camp, they didn't have some medicine. It was something which was supernatural. So quite clearly it showed that God was at work. Even more so, maybe, God was giving Israel a second chance. You've got it wrong before, Israel. Here's a snake on a pole. It's just a piece of brass. But I am going to use it. It's not there to be worshipped. It's there to point you to me. And maybe he's saying, have a second chance. And I think it's great. God gives us second chance. When we make mistakes, God gives us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, on and on chances. But isn't it great when you know that with God's help, you've come through a problem, a temptation, a difficulty which tripped you up before. But because of God's help, you know you've done the right thing. And you think, yes, I can. I can overcome this problem. And next time, maybe you're stronger for it. And maybe the other reason is that symbols, quite simply, can be useful. God used lots of symbols. The temple, the tabernacle, they were places. Why did God have a temple? When the whole earth is his, why did he dwell in a temple? Well, it is symbolic of his presence on earth. And the temple was full of symbols and furnishings which pointed to greater realities. And some of us will wear crosses just to remind ourselves. There's crosses on front of this lectern. There's posters. Various things can help us, provided we continue to put our faith in God. That's where our faith belongs. And I think the really strange thing in this sequence is that how we as God's people can turn sources of blessing into temptations to sin. We can think that which are meant to direct our trust to God, and then we end up trusting something else. let me give you some examples. There are various preachers who I admire, and I think they really open up the scriptures to me, encourage me, help me understand, and help me to grow. But there is a danger that I put more and more trust in a preacher, more and more trust in that individual, someone of great wisdom, great spiritual understanding. And I transfer my trust from God to this man or this woman. And that's a danger. It's a danger in churches across this land. In extreme sense, some cults have come out of quite orthodox Christian circles. But even in quite ordinary churches, there's a danger we can trust a man or a woman and we lose our faith in trusting God. Or maybe it's the church family. Maybe you feel so supported, so loved, that the family here have led you through difficult times. And we start to put our trust in people, not in God. And maybe more controversially, but I think it's equally true, we can do the same with the Bible. I'm conscious of this temptation because I spend time preparing a sermon and you're getting into the passage, trying to understand it, and you're so conscious that this is God's word, so conscious that it's been breathed by God, that there's a danger you lose Jesus in the Bible. Now, that may sound very difficult, but it can happen, that we put our trust in God's word written down rather than the word of God, Jesus Christ. He's our focus. The scriptures point towards him. Go to the next slide, please. Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Romanian pastor. He spent many years under the communists in prison. He was tortured, had many bones broken, and he was in there with many other Christians who were arrested at the same time. And he put it like this, that many Christians had learnt scriptures. They knew, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We are more than conquerors. And it goes on. I've learnt plenty of scriptures like that. And they're encouraging. They're good. But Richard Wurmbrand made this point. There were some who knew the scriptures, but didn't know their saviour. They'd learnt the Bible. And they were orthodox Christians. But they lost sight of Jesus. It's not the verse that gives us comfort. It's the Lord God who gives us comfort. That's something for you to take away with, because that needs a bit of thought and maybe mulling over. But I think as Christians who take the Bible seriously, we must be aware that the Bible points to Jesus. We don't read the Bible for its own sake. We read the Bible to know more about our Lord. Next slide, please, Ed. So, snake on a pole, it's a means of grace, it's a snare. It's also a warning to us. Quite simply, it's a warning to take sin seriously. That you may think you're a Christian, I'm safe, I'm okay, I'm one of God's people, I don't have to worry, and okay, maybe if I do something wrong, that's okay, God will forgive. That's his job, in a sense. The Israelites were God's people. They were following him. And Paul makes the point that they fell in the desert. Let me read to you some verses from Paul, letter to the Corinthians. Now these things, and he's talked about a series of events in the Exodus. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from getting our hearts set on evil things. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Now Paul says, do not test Christ or do not test God. And the sense there is, don't try God's patience. Don't wind him up. Keep on doing things that you know are wrong. It's sometimes this feeling, how far can I go? How much can I get away with? That's not appropriate for Christians. Ed, next one. Recently, with Jill, I've been started doing the Southwest Coast Path. We've done the first three now. So we've got a way to go. I think there's something like 50 walks, about 10, 12 miles long. This was the last one. This was Valley of the Rocks near Linton. And that looks great. You know, that's nice, isn't it? Nice wide path. Nice walk. Next slide, Ed. Trouble is, some of it's a bit like, that's not me, I'd hasten to add. I don't have a good head for heights. I was quite near the rocky bit, not the edge bit, because I don't like heights very much. And there are some bits of the Southwest Coast Path which they look great from a distance. You think, oh, isn't that path fantastic? Look at the way it snakes along the edge. When you get there, you realise it is on the edge, and it's a drop. Drops away. And so I was very uncomfortable at times. And I did not see how close I could get to the edge, because I knew what would happen if I went over. But sometimes we do that with sin. We see how close we can get without actually going over. The danger is you lose your footing. You fall. You sin. Of course, the answer is what I did. And this is probably pushing the analogy a little bit too far. But of course, I fixed my eyes ahead so I didn't have to look down. I could see where I was going, seeing where I was putting my feet. That worked fine, as long as no one distracted me. And in a sense, we have to do that. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on him. And then we won't go over the edge. Last one, please, Ed. And of course, that leads on to the final thing. This snake was a pointer, and Jesus did that. We had the John 3 chapter read to us so well earlier. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 in there. And these two verses which lead up to it are just about this event. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So, Jesus says the snake is lifted up, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, is lifted up as well. Now, that does suggest two meanings. There's two meanings in English, aren't there? There's the meaning in English of lift up, you physically lift something up, put it up somewhere, or lift up, you raise somebody up, you build them up, you exalt them, you big them up, to use the modern phraseology. It's true. Both are true. And I think Jesus and John had both in mind. So just as the snake was physically lifted up by Moses so that all Israel could see it, the Lord Jesus Christ was physically lifted up. He was laid on a cross, nailed to it. And as part of the crucifixion, that cross would be raised up, lifted up above the ground, so all could see. So physically, visibly, Jesus was lifted up. But he was also lifted up in the sense of being exalted, and it's exalted through his death. Again, Apostle Paul, talking in Philippians, says, Jesus, being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus was exalted. Jesus was lifted up. And the similarities between the snake being lifted up in the desert and Jesus being lifted up on Golgotha, they're there. People look and turn and are healed. The Israelites looked to the snake and they were healed. We can look to the cross and Jesus and receive the healing and salvation and freedom from death and judgment and hell. We are taken in to glory with him as we look to Jesus. And there's some great similarities, but there are some differences. And I just want to go explore a few of them in the last few moments. And I'll go through these quite fast. In both cases, all it takes is one look. The Israelites just had to take one look and they were healed. All we have to do is take one look, either to be saved or to return to him. Just one look. It doesn't need some great spiritual exercise. It doesn't need some great sacrifice. That sacrifice has been made already by Jesus. Just one look. And with that one look, there is life. There's life for the Israelites. They were about to die. They'd been poisoned by snakes. They had life. For us, the difference is we get eternal life. Each of those Israelites, praising God, they'd been healed. Each one died at some stage. But we can know eternal life because we follow Jesus. The snake, it was just a symbol. It's just a piece of bronze. The Lord Jesus Christ is the reality. He is God. He is God made flesh. You look at the snake and it points you towards God who heals you. You look at Jesus and you see God. The snake was just a symbol. Israel fell by worshipping it. Jesus is the reality. We honor, we worship, we lift up Jesus. Ed, last one please. That's quite clearly why we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I could ask the band to come up as we close. Jesus is the focus of all our lives. Jesus is the one who heals us, restores us, brings us to glory, and gives us new life. And in a moment, we're going to be praising that Jesus for what he's done, and mostly for what he did on the cross when he died and set us free.